It's good to see all who are present this evening. You know, we have one of the greatest privileges that man has ever known, to come together to worship God. And sometimes people say, well, I don't get a whole lot out of it. Well, worship is one of those things that we get out what we put in, like so many things in life. And we should always consider it a privilege to be together to worship God. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul talks about the gospel as it's viewed by men of the world, and as those who are God's people view it. In chapter 1, beginning with verse 18, we read these words: "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews require a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Noted there the number of times that Paul referred to the gospel as the power of God. There are a number of different statements made in the Bible that talk about the power of God, talk about the gospel as it's that means that God uses to accomplish certain things. Perhaps the very best known verse has to do with Paul's statement when he writes to the Roman Christians. And he reminds them that the gospel is God's power to save. And he connects that with faith, and faith in that message that is preached, as Paul notes here. The foolishness of the message that is preached. And so he shows the power of God to reside in that message. Of course, the message has to do with the facts of the gospel. And in reality, when we talk about the gospel, it has to do with what God accomplished. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, when he reminded the Corinthians of the gospel that he had made known to them, wherein they stood, and where they had been saved by that, and they would be saved if they continued in the things that he had preached. So it's the power of God. But there are several expressions that are used in talking about the power of God and what is accomplished by that power. And I want us this evening to spend just a little bit of time in talking about some of the things that are accomplished. In particular, the changes that are brought about. There's something about the gospel where there's nothing else that will accomplish what the preaching of those facts and the acceptances of those facts will accomplish. There is no physical power, no force upon earth that can accomplish what the gospel can accomplish. We hear many times people talk about social problems. Some of the things that have to do with the prison systems and things of this nature, and how it's designed to rehabilitate men. Well, sometimes there's some progress made, outward change that may take place. But the only power that can bring about true change has to do with the gospel of Christ. In different periods of history, men have looked at powerful things, greatness, in their own eyes. And many times they have tried to use what they consider to be great or powerful means to advance the cause. There was a time in which this so-called Christian world was caught up in a movement to advance the cause of Christ by the use of the sword. That didn't mean that the Lord approved such, or that in any way the gospel is to be used, as people then were many times forced to yield to the power that was over them that yielded that sword against them. Not everyone in our world today appreciates the value and the power of the gospel. Just as Paul noted here in this text that we read, were they aware and appreciated the gospel in the day in which Paul lived? Christians, however, appreciate, or at least should appreciate, the power to bring about changes in the lives of individuals. The value and the power of the gospel then is seen in the fundamental changes that it causes to bring about in the lives of men and women in our world today. And I hope in the few minutes that we have together this evening, as we talk about some of these changes produced by the gospel, that we will determine that we want the gospel to bring about that change in our life. And the only way, as we think about the great power of the gospel, and yet that gospel can be hindered, it can be prevented from having its force and its influence in the lives of individuals. God's people are people that are willing to submit to that gospel. There are several things that I would call your attention to, if time permitted, but we want to limit our thoughts to about three or four main points as we consider the gospel that brings about change in our world. The gospel, first of all, is that which is designed to bring about spiritual change in the condition of men and women. Now notice their contrast. First of all, that gospel brings about change, and it works in the lives of individuals that are referred to as being sinners. Those that are in spiritual darkness. Those that are blinded by the god of this world. Thus Paul talks about the fact that if our gospel be hidden, it's hidden to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world has blinded their minds, lest they should see or behold, as one of the translations, that glorious gospel of Christ. The gospel then can do that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, at verses 9 through 11, Paul talks about this change that comes about. Chapter 6 and verse 9 beginning. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, will inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's just a condition that Paul has noted there, that men in the world are in. And we look at those conditions and we say how terrible those conditions are. This is what Paul is writing now. And bear in mind that he's writing this to those that he refers to in chapter 1 as the saints of God. People that have changed. This is their condition at one time. He notes in verse 11, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So here then we see the change from those depraved conditions to being called the saints of God. What sense is it that man is lost? And in what sense is it that this gospel brings about a change that produces salvation? Well, lost doesn't necessarily mean what some might think of today as a person who is in a place, perhaps, where he doesn't realize where he is. But it has to do with the moral and spiritual corruption that the individual is in. We sometimes use a couple of references that the Bible uses in talking about such matters. In the 15th chapter of the book of Luke, you'll remember that the Lord in that chapter uses three parables. And he's talking about individuals or items that are lost. The lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost boy. And so here we see different things that Jesus uses to illustrate the point. But the thing that stands out and is so striking that perhaps we have heard the story so many times and we just pass over it and don't give attention to it. The prodigal son, as he left his home and all the blessings that he enjoyed there, he went into that far country and soon had wasted everything that his father had provided for him. And he found himself in some very dire circumstances. He found himself in a situation that a Jewish boy would just be so shocked. Now, one of the things that stands out, you remember that the Jews considered that an animal such as a pig was something that was just completely unclean. There was to be no even touching such a creature because of the filth that it represented. And so here the young man is in the far country and he is in the mire, as it were, and he comes to himself. He realizes this is something that is completely different than what the father would expect and provide for his son. And so that caused him to come to himself and desire to go back to the father. But think about the corruption, the defilement, the stench, and all the filth that was involved in a pig pen. Now, some of us have grown up in part of the country where we are familiar with those things. It's not a pleasant thing by any means. There's another illustration. Peter uses a similar thought in talking about a person who is obedient to the truth. And yet in the course of time, he turns back to the ways that he has been in before, and he goes back and practices those things that he has been doing while he was captive of Satan. And he uses the illustration, if one returns to that kind of an environment, it's like the sow that was washed of the mire, and as the dog that returns to its vomit, as the old King James uses the term. Now, those are not pleasant terms to talk about, but those are used in reference to those spiritual conditions, or as it would represent that kind of defilement that is in the world in which sin binds an individual. But here the gospel is that which brings about the change. We're saved by that gospel, as Paul told those Corinthians there in 15 and verse 2. One is cleansed from that defilement of the flesh. And as Peter used the expression in talking about the like figure, as he used the illustration of the days of Noah and how Noah and his family were saved from the flood, wherein the like figure, even baptism, doth also now save us. So individuals are cleansed. Their spiritual condition is changed by the power of the gospel. Changed from children of the devil to the children of God. Delivered from the present evil world, as Paul writes to the Galatian Christians, and speaking of the power of Christ, he has delivered us from this present evil world. Secondly, the gospel brings about a change in the outlook that men and women have while they live here upon this earth. And we understand, as we've talked about this matter of the defilements that are in the world, but one comes to recognize those conditions and seeks to change from them. One who has been obedient to that gospel of Christ is changed from a situation in which we would use the word to describe it as hopelessness. And he is changed into a relationship wherein there is hopefulness. Hopeless to hopeful. You think about the expression that Peter had used in talking about this change. God provides all things that pertain to life in godliness, and we're changed from that condition where there is hope that exists. When we look at some of the cases in the New Testament where individuals are discussed that are converted by the gospel, the individual may be in a situation where there is pessimism and hopelessness, changed where he has optimism. Think about the case of the conversion of Cornelius and his household. In Acts chapter 10, we read of that condition, and he is told to send for Peter. He comes and tells him words whereby he and his household are to be saved. I wanted to use another example there, and I got my picture in mind a little bit different. Talking about the Philippian jailer. You remember how Paul and his companions were thrown in prison, and the officials were waiting till daylight, and they were going to treat them very bad. And during the night, as Paul and his companions were singing praise unto God, an earthquake takes place. Prison bars are opened. The prison gates are opened. And the bonds that these prisoners were in were loosed. The jailer comes in, and he, of course, being the situation where if the prisoners had escaped, he would have to answer for it. And so he came in, and looking at the situation, he called for his sword. It was the honorable thing to do instead of being shamed by those who were his superiors, he was ready to take his own life. And Paul says to him, don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. And so that gave an opportunity to teach that individual. But you think about that hopelessness that he faced there. He might as well be dead. He might as well take his own life. Because that's what was going to happen to him if those prisoners had escaped. But the change that had come about. The jailer, Paul himself, the 7th chapter of the book of Romans, talked about a condition that I believe that passage is discussing, Paul's condition while he was under the law that had been delivered through Moses, and the restraint of that. In the 7th chapter of the book of Romans, beginning, along about verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not do, I agree with the law that it is good. That is, that the law is good, not that doing wrong was good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. We don't have the time to talk about the sin dwelling in him. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me. But how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will do, I do not do, but the evil I will not do, that I practice. Now if I do not what I willed not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that is evil, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. I don't see how that would refer to Paul as he talks about the freedom that one has in Christ, as he had been forgiven of his sins. And so the condition here that he's talking about is while he was under that influence, the power of Satan. So this change then from a worldly standpoint, change to that of a spiritual man. And just to be frank with you, there are only two conditions that man can be in. He's walking after the Spirit, or he's walking after the flesh. The Spirit wars against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit. In this change, there's a change from self-pity to the gracious suffering that one renders for the Lord. Paul could have talked about, all these problems that I face because men are so opposed to me. But he didn't do that. Just as earlier apostles, when they were beaten by the council and those that were in a position of authority, they were placed in prison, and then when they were released, they were singing praise to God, counting it a thing that was to be desired, that they were counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. So that individual that has had the power of the gospel change his life. It changes the lifestyle, not just the thoughts of men, but those thoughts are expressed in changes that are made in the way one lives. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonian Christians, chapter 1 and verse 9, he reminded them of how they had changed from the service of idols to the service of the true and the living God. It changes the conduct that an individual has, illustrated by Paul as at one time he was a fanatical persecutor of the church, persecutor of the Lord, even as the Lord, in speaking to him, asked the question, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And it was something that he desired to persecute men, even to being put to death. And became, though, instead of that persecutor, a proclaimer of that gospel of Christ. It changes one from a vain worshiper of idols and things of this world to the worshiper of the true and the living God. That passage we just noted from 1 Thessalonians 1. Changing from the worship of idols to the true and the living God. And one doesn't have to worship those idols from that standpoint. But if he's not worshiping the true and the living God, it's one and the same thing as if he were worshiping those things. The general lifestyle of man is changed. Changed from that of self-seeking to self-denial. Jesus, in talking about the change that is to be found in the life of those who would be his disciples, talks about the fact that no man can serve two masters. He will either love the one and hate the other. He will hold on or cleave to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. And so the change that takes place there, from the lust of men to the will of God. Peter writes about this matter in 1 Peter chapter 4 and the first four verses. He reminds us of how Christ suffered for us in the flesh. And he says, arm yourself with the same mind. What he's saying there is that which enabled Christ to overcome as he was facing the difficulties of life. That's the kind of mind that we're to have, and that will enable us to do the same thing. It causes an individual who may be lazy and indifferent to the responsibilities of life, it causes that individual to be a productive worker. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. He talks about the fact that if one won't work, neither is he to eat. Some taking advantage of the generosity, the benevolence of other Christians. And Paul says, that's not the purpose. He shouldn't be enabled to do those things. Our last point that we'll make quickly is that the gospel brings about the change in man, in that it brings about the change of their destinies. We've already noted the fact of hopefulness. Hope has a tremendous influence upon an individual here in this life. But hope goes far beyond. The hope that the Christian has is beyond time, as it were. When this earth comes to an end, when the Lord returns and he delivers up his people, Paul writes of it when he comes back from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God nor obey that not the gospel. There's the destiny of one. But then in the closing verses of chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, he speaks of the time that he is to return, and he brings with him those that are asleep in Christ, and those that are alive and remain, that are faithful, they'll be caught up together with the Lord, to be with the Lord forever. And so Paul says, comfort one another with these words. The comfort comes from the hope that one has of being changed, at least the destiny, wherein one has been, could be referred to as being hell-bound, because that's what faces the individual. That individual is going in the opposite direction. Paul refers to those who were the children of wrath. And he says that the Ephesian Christians at one time were just like others who were called those who were the children of wrath. But God intervened. But God, through His grace, through His mercy, forgave these individuals when they complied with the terms of the gospel of Christ. Gospel is powerful. Paul wrote to the Philippian Christians, he reminded them that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. Paul recognized, as we today should recognize, that the gospel can work within the individual to bring about these changes which result in good in this life, but then that wondrous hope and that comfort that comes from the obedience. In closing, if you value the gospel, if you can see, as we've talked so briefly this evening, about things that the gospel is of great value to you, then obey it, because it is of value only to those that are obedient. If the gospel is of value to you, spread it. A very beautiful song that we sometimes sing, if the name of the Savior is precious to you, if His care has been constant and tender and true, will you not tell it today? Would you not be willing to tell others of the gospel? If the gospel is of value to you, be willing to defend it. Paul said that he was set for the defense of the faith. And so it should be that we today are set to defend that truth that has once for all been delivered to us. That's our study for this evening. Should there be those here in this audience that have never been obedient to the Lord's teachings, we would encourage you to use the opportunity that is yours. If you believe Him to be the Christ, the Son of God, that you be willing to be obedient, submissive to His will, that you might have this hope that we've been talking about, the hope of the gospel. We stand at this time and sing the song that's been announced.